Good morning. I'd like to thank the Lord for a few things before we get started. And I thank God for a grandmother years ago in Logansport, Indiana, who she trusted Christ as her Savior, and she had an unsaved husband, and he was a rough Irish railroader, but he had enough respect for her, and he'd drive her up to the local Baptist church every Sunday. And my grandmother never had a license, but she was a sweet, godly woman, and she made sure that her children were under the sound of the preaching in that church. And she prayed. She had a prayer life, and it wasn't long before each of those children trusted Christ. And my dad was one of those children, the youngest. And I thank God for my grandmother. I thank God for my parents. I have a dad and mom. I don't want to go into all the story, take the time, but they met at Bible College at Fairhaven. Mom came from Westminster, Maryland, and from a good Christian home. Her father was a Vietnam veteran who made it home, and just barely. And a bus captain came by on a Saturday, led them to Christ, and they've been in that church for decades. But Mom came out to Indiana. Dad came from Logansport. Brother Herb Hoover encouraged him to come to Fairhaven to find a wife, a good wife. And they married, settled there, raised six kids. And all those children, by the grace of God today, are living for the Lord in independent fundamental Baptist churches and doing what we've been trained and taught. So I thank the Lord for my parents. I thank the Lord for my in-laws. They're not outlaws. They're good folks. They are missionaries in the Canary Islands and Doug and Carolee Schwatter, and they are the salt of the earth. They are good, godly people, and they're taking care of our five kids right now, and I think we kind of hoodwinked them. But they don't get to see the grandkids a lot, and they love our children, love our family, and all their children are faithfully serving God in independent fundamental Baptist churches and sticking by the old paths. We praise God for that heritage. And then I thank the Lord for my wife, Jenny. And I could go on and on about Jenny, and I probably should. She's a godly woman and sticks by me in the ministry, puts up with me a lot of times. But anyway, she's a rock and loves the Lord with all her heart. And I married up, as me and Brother Whitaker often say. He married up too. But I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my children, five precious kids. And we want their hearts and want those kids to serve the Lord all the days of their life. We're blessed. And in that blessing are the Voglins. Brother Voglin, you know him as Roger, probably. I know him as preacher. And I was a little kid, you know, walking the aisles of Fairhaven Baptist Church and going to camp, and a life that I could talk to you for a long time about. But God gave us a great church, and I thank God for it. I thank God for them, him and his wife. And they have a faith to follow. You know, we follow men as they follow Christ, and I thank God for their faithfulness to the Lord, even through trials and adversity. And then the Whitakers, I thank the Lord for them. You know, him as pastor. I know him as principal. And he carried this little box. Big box. And we believe and practice corporal punishment, and the Bible teaches that. And if we got out of line in the Christian school, we had a little bit of heat on the seat. Nothing more than that, but just keeping us in line for those poor teachers had to put up with all of us. But anyway, thank God for the Whitakers and Fairhaven Baptist Church. And what a heritage. What a heritage. And then we have the privilege to serve the Lord at Heritage Baptist Church in Manheim, Pennsylvania. My first pastorate 5 years into that ministry, and God's gracious. And I just feel like the Lord carries us along, and He's just so good. And just praise God for what He has given to us. We don't want to mess it up, and that's part of the message this morning. Please take your Bible and turn to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. And by the way, it is easy to mess up your heritage. You can do something. You can make a decision in a moment of time that would defame you and discourage many, many, many people. And we have to be very careful of that in our Christian life. James chapter 1, and we'll look at verse number 27. The Bible says, God says, pure religion and undefiled before God. And by the way, our religion, our following the Lord, our coming to church is all done before the Lord. That's who we're interested in pleasing. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our time together today. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. God, a love that will take all of eternity, Lord, to comprehend. And we can't comprehend it, Lord, in this life. And I thank you for your love and your goodness and your mercy. And I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. I'm thankful that just a little over 2,000 years ago, he died on Calvary's cross and bore my sin in his own body on the tree. And he bore the sins of many, the sins of every man. And I thank you for my Redeemer today, and I look forward to that moment when it'll be face to face. And I thank you that you're the captain of our salvation, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you help us to endure as seeing him who is invisible. Help us to keep running the race. Help us to finish well so that we can hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray for your power as I preach this morning. I pray that you would bless every Christian. I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we would gladly receive the word with tender hearts. And I pray, Lord, for the one or some that are here today that, Lord, have never been born again by the Spirit of God. And I pray that they would come under that conviction and that they would turn to our friend, our Savior, Jesus Christ, a pure Savior. I pray they turn to him and be saved, gloriously saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to work our way through this passage here in James chapter 1. And we'll get down to the text that we just looked at, talking about pure religion. But I want to build up to that through the preceding verses. So James chapter 1 and verse 19 begins with the word wherefore. And that's going to push us back to verse 18. And you see in verse 18 it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And today, we have a pure Savior. We're going to talk about pure religion towards the end of the message and throughout the message. But to begin with, we should understand that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is pure. If you've ever been in churches for any length of time, you find God's people sometimes are not pure. Sometimes preachers are not pure. And the ramifications of that coming out in the church is really hard to calculate. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he is a pure Savior. The Bible says that he was without sin. And I encourage you today to take a long look at Jesus Christ. Don't look at a church. Don't look at a religious system. Look at Jesus Christ. He alone can save. Churches cannot save. Your good works cannot save you. And you can be a really good person and die and go to hell. We find that in the Scriptures. But Jesus Christ is a pure Savior, worthy of our attention, worthy of our focus. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We have a pure Savior, we have a pure salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's good that you're working on the books of the Bible. That's a blessing, knowing how to get around the book. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we have a pure Savior, but God wants to have pure people. When we get saved, the Lord commands us, "Be ye holy, as I am holy." Not as holy as your pastor or your parents. "Be holy like I am holy." That's our standard. Our standard is our pure Savior, Jesus Christ. So we come into this idea of pure religion, and that's the title of the message this morning, pure religion. We come into that with the backdrop of Jesus Christ, and we have a high standard to achieve. We need to be pure people. And James, the preacher, says this. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," and here's a pastor, and he has a pastor's heart, and he addresses brethren, these are saved people, and he says, "I love you. I'm going to say some strong things, but I want you to know I care for you. I have you in my heart. I'm not just trying to be crude. I'm not trying to be caustic. I love you, and because I love you, I have some truth to tell you." And by the way, the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I'm thankful that in my life I've had pastors that were true friends, that would put the relationship on the line and say, "This is wrong in your life." Those are the true friends. Those are the people that you can depend on. Those are the people that you know are praying for you. Those are the people that you know have you in their heart, and they want you to be blessed of God. And so they see what the devil is doing in your life, and they reach in, not to hurt you, but to lift you and to bring you from bondage to freedom in Jesus Christ into a good and a blessed life, to pure religion. He says, "My beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear. Today, are you a good listener? Even as the preaching of God's Word is taking place, are you swift to hear, or are you swift to defend, or argue in your mind towards what's being preached? No, be swift to hear, and the humble are those that are swift to hear. And I thank God for humble people. I thank God for simple people that would just give the man of God, the pastor, the benefit of the doubt and not put the pastor on trial. See, you can put the preacher on trial, and guess what? You'll find him guilty. I'm a young preacher. I'm a pastor of our first church, 31 years old. They can put me on trial. They can find lots of problems. But you know, if I preach the Word, if I do this, thus saith the Lord, put this on trial, it'll pass every test. Put Jesus on trial. He's perfect. So don't be discouraged by what you sometimes see in the man of God that God has given to you. James is not a perfect preacher, but he says, I love you. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Please hear the truth I'm trying to communicate. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, as I grow older, people usually don't want your opinion. They don't want a long, in-depth solution to their problem. Sometimes I've seen preachers do that. They just go on and on and on, and people really don't want that. Be slow to speak, and even in your life, sometimes even as a father or as a mother, as we work with people, be slow to speak. And as Christians, we need to be slow to speak, and we need to be good listeners. Hear what people are saying. Don't be quick to prejudge or condemn. Listen and hear them out. The Bible says it's actually foolish to answer a matter until you've heard both sides, until you've heard the whole situation. And even in a church, sometimes that happens. People start talking in church. Hey, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Be careful of that. The devil will rip this church up with gossip and talebearing and slander. Be careful what you say. Be slow to speak. Be slow to speak against the man of God, the people of God. Take time to consider first what you will say. It isn't good to quickly respond. It's better to wait and meditate and hold your peace. Somebody said this, haste makes waste. The Bible says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. It isn't necessarily a good thing to be known as a talker. You know, if I were to take a jar and I could put all the words that I've said this week in a jar, there's probably some words in there I shouldn't have said. That's what the Bible is saying. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. It's hard to keep our speech pure, but God wants pure people with pure speech to serve Him. We need to be slow to speak and also slow to wrath. How much hurt has been done to the body of Christ, to the Christian home, because God's people have a short fuse? Now, be honest with you, I struggle with that a little bit. Jenny could tell you. I like things to be just a certain way. And when they're not, I have a hard time with it. But you know, God is working to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is gentle, and Jesus is easy to be entreated, and Jesus is full, without partiality, and full of good fruit. And God works on us, and He puts us through things to change us more to be like Him. So many times, though, if we would hear the whole matter, we wouldn't explode. If we would wait and consider and give the benefit of the doubt, extend grace and be merciful, if we would extend charity, the Bible says, love thinketh no evil. Isn't it easy to assume? Isn't it easy to jump to conclusions? But charity thinks no evil. And we need to exercise that within our church. We need to give grace to each other. We need to not think evil of each other. And don't think evil of your pastor. Sometimes, I know as a pastor, you have the truth burning in your heart, and you see choices that people are making. You get up and you communicate the truth, and you try to do it in love. And sometimes it doesn't even matter how you do it. You could yell at them. You could say it real calmly. They're not going to receive it. Be careful to barbecue your preacher. All right, go home. They say you're having roast preacher for lunch. Don't do that. Love your pastor. Love your preacher. The Bible says this: anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Don't let your heart be a bedroom for anger. Don't let anger rest in your bosom. Don't entertain anger. Pass it away, and you'll be able to serve the Lord effectively. The Bible says, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I could preach an entire message just on this one verse. But fleshly anger brings the work of God in your life and others to a screeching halt. When you get angry in the flash at your spouse, you are setting your marriage backwards, not moving it forward. The Bible says the wrath of man is rooted in pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Christian, God is trying to work in your life, but you must turn from that anger that is preventing your spiritual growth. Some Christians have been saved for years, but they're so immature spiritually in this area. They're so petty, they fly off the handle, they rage and rant. I like to say in our church, they cuss and fuss. I don't know if you have that problem in this church, but we have some cussers in our church. I went down to the local auction and saw a man who's just recently started coming to our church and supposedly a good Christian man, and all my children are there and my wife's there. And he comes up and we start talking, and he used God's name in vain and used words I couldn't even repeat. Blasphemy and cursing. And he wonders why his marriage has been ruined for years. Years. You see, if you curse, the Bible identifies you as a fool. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And when you cuss, you say, oh, it's just... No, it's anger. The root of that cursing is anger. You have to self-diagnose and understand what's happening in your own heart. Stop the cursing in your marriage and watch what will happen. Your marriage will blossom. Speak good words. Praise. A good word makes the heart glad. Encourage. And you'll see God build something. Refuse anger and allow God to work His righteousness in you and your relationship. If you can't say something kind, my mother used to say, don't say anything at all. And by the way, the old paths are the good paths. We're getting away from some of that just old-fashioned Bible teaching and preaching that grandmas and mothers used to do to their children. Don't let your children sass. Call them on the carpet. Don't let your grandchildren get away with it. Say, you need to mind. Or one day the police are going to tell you to stop, put your hands on the steering wheel, get out of the car. They're not going to do it and they're going to get shot. That's unfortunately what's happening in our country. Children didn't mind their parents. Now they don't mind the authorities, whether the authorities right or wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But God has given authority. And then it comes to the church, and people don't mind the preacher. The preacher tries to tell them what to do, and they want to argue. That's rebellion. And the Bible says it's as the sin of witchcraft. It can only take you to a horrible, miserable life. The Bible says in verse 21 of James chapter 1, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. God's interested in you getting rid of all the junk out of your life. Not just some. Not just enough to be accepted as a member in this church. Not just enough to make your wife happy or your children happy. God's interested in you just getting rid of all that sin that's in your heart. And we ought to be very careful to examine ourselves, whether first we be in the faith, but we also ought to look at our life, and we ought to try the spirits, whether they be of Christ. We ought to look at ourselves. And listen, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't need to be judged. If we would examine ourselves in the light of the Scripture, we would grow exponentially. Lay apart all filthiness. Separate from all that is dirty in your life. You know what God says? God says, lay apart. Get rid of it. I could preach an entire series of messages on this phrase. But let me just say that you and I know what is filthy in our lives that needs to be laid aside. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not always going to have the preacher in your house, but you always do have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to say, this is wrong. And He's not going to let you go. This is wrong. And the preacher is going to preach, and you're going to say, he's preaching at me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit told him what to preach. He's trying to get your attention. This is wrong. And until you yield to that, you're not going to be used of God. You're not going to be able to exercise pure religion. You're not going to have God's best in your life. Let me just say that we know what's filthy. We need to get rid of it. Some are reading dirty books. I know seems like we're getting past the age of books, but I remember going to the yard sale of a backslidden Christian in our church growing up, and he had a historical novel for sale. I think I was a teenager and hardly had any money anyway, but it was a book, a historical book, and I thought, this is great. And he gave me a deal, I think, and I bought it, and I took it home, and as I began to read just the first few pages of that book, I blushed, and the material quickly became explicit, and I had to get rid of that book that I had bought from somebody that had backslid from our church. Is it any wonder that he and his wife soon divorced? You see, you tolerate filth in your life, just a little bit of filth, you'll ruin the good life you have. You'll ruin the forward progress the grace of God has been working in your life. You'll destroy the people you love the most, and you'll just go down a way in a road of remorse and regret and backsliding. You see, when you have a pastor that gets up and names sin, you ought to thank God for your preacher. When you have Christian friends in your church that care enough about you to come alongside you and put an arm around you and say, "Brother, this is wrong." You have a lady in the church that says, "Sister, this is wrong." You ought to thank God for people like that, because they don't want you just to conform to this church. They want you to be conformed to Christ, and they want you to have a good life, a life like I have, a heritage of holiness, a heritage of a family that's perpetually going to go on till Jesus comes by the grace of God, if we'll have enough sense to do what our parents and grandparents have done. Follow God and do right and get the filth out. I had a father that was very careful about what came into our home. Every movie that we watched as a child, pretty much that I can remember, my mom and dad previewed. They watched it before we did, which means we didn't watch a lot of movies, contrary to what my wife thinks. She says, "Yes, you did." But come Thanksgiving time, we'd rent a television and we'd watch some things. But mom and dad watched. They didn't want cussing. They didn't want sex. They didn't want the filth of this world to contaminate the children that God had given them. And today, they've got all their children walking in truth. It's a good life. It's a better life. Some, if not many, are watching dirty movies. It blows my mind what most Christians watch. If you'd raise the standard in your entertainment, you would find pure religion. You'd find the joy of serving Jesus. You'd find this church addicting. You'd find the Bible to be your delight. You would have joy unspeakable and full of glory. But because you settle for carnal entertainment, because you settle for what the devil has to offer, you're missing God's best. It's unspeakable, the filth coming out of Hollywood. A nation's entertainment sets the course for that nation. It's no wonder that they've promoted sodomy all the way back to Brokeback Mountain, promoting sodomy. And because they've made people laugh at it, people accept it. If they can get you to laugh and chuckle, if they can get you to accept some couple on some sitcom and like them as individuals, when they make choices that alter their lifestyle and choices that go against God, they'll get you to make the same choices. They'll take you right down that road. It is true. You know it's true. The entertainment of our nation is what's taking us down to hell. Look at the moral decline of the entertainment in our country. The first curse word to air on public television, to my knowledge, was in Gone with the Wind. One word in an entire movie, and look where we are today. Look where we are. All that's been going on in our country in the last few months, I've heard more profanity than I think I've heard my entire life. People are angry. People are wicked. People are blasphemers and profane people. We are going down to hell, and we need some Christians that will make a choice and say, "I'm not going to go the path of the nation. I'm not going to go the path of the public school. I'm not going to go the path of the psychologist. I'm going to go God's way." It's a good way. It's the blessed way. It's the way that works. As a Christian's entertainment goes, so goes the Christian. The Bible says lay apart. Get rid of filthy movies. Would you be embarrassed if the preachers came over to your house or the pastor's wife came over and sat there and watched what you watch? If you would be, lay it apart. Get rid of it. Lay apart filthy movies, vile music, and anything like it in your life. Then and only then will you be able to practice pure religion. The Bible says lay apart filthiness, but it says lay apart superfluity and superfluity of naughtiness. Now I had to look this up. What does superfluity mean? Superabundance. You've got to get rid of whatever in your life is presenting to you a superabundance of naughtiness. We have two Walmarts where we live. We have one that is a regular Walmart and another one that's a super Walmart. And typically I'll bypass the regular Walmart and I'll go to the super Walmart because they have so much stuff. They have so much more. And what the Lord is saying is, whatever is in your life that is a pipeline the devil's using to overexpose you, to give you a superabundance of filth in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to cut away from it. It used to be, Brother Vogel, I'm sure when he started his ministry, you'd preach against places that you shouldn't go. Now we need to preach against devices that you shouldn't have, and how to control those devices, and how to prevent the overabundance, the superabundance of naughtiness from being piped into your family and into your home and into your personal life. What instantly comes to my mind as we deal with something that could contain the superabundance of naughtiness that we need to lay aside so that we can exercise pure religion and get the work of the Lord done is the television, the internet, the smartphone, the tablet. Let me give you something regarding your smartphone. Use it as a phone, and then put it away. Oh, it's quiet. Woo! Can't touch the phone. You can't handle the exposure to the superabundance of naughtiness that one little device allows you to have access to. I've told our people, and I'll tell you this: we don't have a television. You say you're from the backwoods of nowhere. No, I had a good heritage. We don't have a television. Why? Well, first of all, it's a waste of time. You know, you'd be shocked how many preachers have a big screen television in their bedroom. And we wonder why we don't have any Elijahs in the land. Men that can turn the switch of rain on and off. Men that can bawl the prophets of Baal. Men that can stand in an evil day, having done all to stand. I know for myself, I said, where are the preachers with 2020? Where's the preachers in the midst of the coronavirus? I'll tell you where they are. They're goofing around. They're watching everything that the world watches. It's shocking. It's sickening. We've got to be pure people if we're going to be powerfully and mightily used by God. Secondly, there is a superabundance of naughtiness every time you turn the television on. So don't have a television because it's a waste of time. Listen, you make your own choice. This is the choice I've made for my family. It's a waste of time. I can't control it. I can't control what's coming across that screen. The Budweiser, the LGBTQ agenda, they're not getting my kids. But it takes a father that says, I can live without a TV. I got to bring this thing under. I can't just overexpose, superexpose our family to filth. I've got to figure out how to bring the smartphone and the devices and bring them under some sort of canopy of protection and accountability. I just can't let the devil have full access to me and my wife and children. We've gone to hotel rooms, talking about televisions, and I've tried to find something decent to watch. And without fail, I see a superabundance of naughtiness. It's shocking to me. Just to be frank, it's shocking to me what programs are being offered today. I mean, you just kind of get it. You just go on to the main thing, and it's like, well, I want nothing to do with that. Shut it off. You want to know why we're not visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction? Why the work of God is ground to a halt? Because we are unwilling to lay aside the devices we have purchased at a dear cost and brought into our home that spew out a superabundance of naughtiness. The Bible says this, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I'm a young man in the ministry. I'm trying to figure out what's wrong with God's people. This is what's wrong. We don't have enough wisdom to shut it down. I was dealing with somebody recently, and he told me how he fell asleep on his couch with a smartphone looking at pornography. And his wife comes to us in tears, ready to divorce him. Is that how you want it to be in your home? You better get rid of the superabundance and naughtiness. You better get some counsel from your preacher. How can I bring this thing under? I'm convinced this is what is killing the working churches in our land. It may be what's holding this church back. We fail to grow as Christians because we are angry. Anger rests in the bosom of fools, and even the world dying on their way to hell don't want to listen to an angry Christian. But then we are inundated with filth through our televisions, our tablets, our phones, our computers. And Christians don't have enough common sense to turn these devices off, bring them under accountability, and make a visit to a widow or fatherless child in distress. Isn't it interesting? It used to be MySpace, it's all about me. Now it's iPhone, all about me. Now it's Facebook, all about me. It's Instagram, it's all about me. We're full of ourselves. And because we're full of ourselves, we don't have any time for anybody else. That's what's killing our churches. Just to be blunt and to be honest with you today, I'm saying this morning you will never exercise pure religion. You'll never make that visit to that fatherless child, that widow in distress, the poor in their need. You'll not keep yourself unspotted by the world until you're making a decision, a choice to be pure. Please turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. People say, well, you know, if it's an offense to you, you just need to, you know, have balance. I don't believe so. If you struggle with pornography on your smartphone, I don't think you need balance. I think you need to get rid of it. My opinion. If you're watching things on television over and over again, you can't get the victory, just get rid of the thing. You probably have a better life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30, I know you'd have a better life. Matthew chapter 5 verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, what does the Bible say? Cut it off. Oh, that's radical. That's called manly. That's called spiritual. And we need some more fathers and mothers that will cut some things off. Cut it off and cast it from thee. Lay it aside. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. See, when you find something offensive in your Christian life, you need to cut it off. I would rather miss out in this world now than miss out on God's best in eternity. You understand, we're not all going to be the same in eternity. Some are going to get there just by the skin of their teeth. Others are going to be heaped with rewards. Listen, I don't want to live for time. I want to live for eternity. I don't want to live to be popular with this generation. I want to live to please God. And I really don't care what the culture does. I'm cross-cultural because Jesus was. God is. He is holy. And our culture and our country and our world is turning against God. Love not the world. Turn from the world. And you'll find God's best in your life. The Bible says, and receive, back in James, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, you have to understand, James the preacher is talking to Christians. You know, Christians need to save their souls. We're beyond salvation now. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We are in the Beloved. We are in the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We believe in eternal security. But what we're saying here is adultery destroys the souls of men. The Bible says you commit adultery, it's a wound and a dishonor and a reproach that shall not be wiped away. It destroys your own soul. You see, men, when you make a choice to look at soft pornography, it goes to hard pornography. It just goes right down that ladder, right down that road, and you're going to have an affair, and you're going to commit adultery, and you're going to ruin the trust that your wife had in you, and you're going to ruin and break the hearts of your children. Listen, it's just not worth it to commit that sin. It's just not worth it to take that look. Listen, you've got to understand, you're a Christian, you're saved, you're in the Beloved, but you can destroy everything that you have and everything that you hold dear by letting your heart run after the way of this world. You can destroy your life by just committing the sin of adultery. Stubbornness has to go to exercise pure religion. You say you get loud. Well, I heard that your preacher gets loud sometimes, so it's just who I am, all right? I have a heart. It's my best filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hopefully. All right. Stubbornness has to go to exercise pure religion. God's looking for some meek people. Good people. People that love God. And when a preacher gets intense, and when a preacher gets on fire and it gets strong, the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. That's what we want. We must, by God's grace, have meekness to receive the engrafted Word of God, as it is the Word of God. It's thus saith the Lord. That's what we preach. The Bible warns us against hardening our neck. You know what the Bible says? You harden your neck. That's how people die in accidents. Drunks survive because they're loose. You harden your neck, you'll suddenly be destroyed. Got to put the brakes on. Suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Psalms 119 and verse 9, I'll read it for sake of time. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And by the way, there's many young men, I believe. It's not just old men. I believe the young men of our culture, the young men of our country are being defiled. I believe they're getting dirty. I believe they're getting involved in this superabundance, this super exposure of filth. And I just say, I believe it's hard to be clean. But you know, Proverbs 7, you can look at it later. Proverbs 7, 6 through 10, the Bible says the young man, the simple man, went the way to her house. That was his first mistake. The choice to go the way of the adulteress's house. You've got to be careful where you go. You've got to be careful what you watch. You've got to be careful what you allow in your life. It will make a difference. You want to clean up your life. The Bible says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible says in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Bible, David said in Psalms 101, verse 2 and 3, that I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. There was a time in David's life that I'm sure you're aware of. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong woman. He saw what he should not have seen. And just because he made the choice to stay home from battle, just because he did his own thing, his own way, look what he did. And I'm not better than David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Those psalms the preacher talked about, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. I don't hold a candle to David. I can't play with sin. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Impossible. The psalmist said this, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Are you seeking the Lord with your whole heart? You see, to exercise pure religion, to get busy in this church, you can't love a sports team, you can't love a hobby, you can't love a business, you can't love money, you can't love a job more than you love God. You can't have idolatry in your life if you're going to get in this business of exercising pure religion. If you're going to be a part of this church and be a wonderful, blessed part, you're going to have to lay aside some things. You're going to have to set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. You're going to have to turn from materialism to the Master. You're going to have to turn from yourself to seeking what is the Lord's best and put God first in your life. What are you seeking after in the place of God? Anything that comes before the Lord is idolatry. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do you want? Good marriage? Godly children? Money to provide for your family's needs? You know how to get all that? Put God first. Amen. Isn't that easy? The children can do that. And sometimes they do a better job. Just put God first. But we get to be adults and we have to figure everything out. And I don't know where the money's going to come from, and I better take that overtime. And listen, we try to figure it out. What about faith? And do what's right. And put God first in your family. Put God first in your life. The psalmist said, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. See, the treasure that we should have in our life is we should treasure God's word. We should treasure God's way. We should treasure God's work. I'll tell you what's wrong in our country today is people don't love church anymore. They don't love church because they don't love God anymore. They don't love God because they don't love God's word anymore. We have forsaken God. We've forsaken His word. Is it any wonder that the church is forsaken? That's how it happens. Why don't Christians love God? Why don't they love His Word? Why don't they love His church? Because they are overexposed to the superabundance of filth in this world, and they have come to love this world with all their heart. They love their social media. They love their mindless computer games. You'd be shocked at how many Christians play computer games. You say you got a problem with computer games? Just me. Yes. I don't have time for it. What does it look like for a 31-year-old man to... Whew, I won. That's not life. That's a joke. Hours. And they're not spending time with their wife. They're not spending time with their kids. They're not spending time with God. And they sure aren't spending time with the church. They love their money. They love their status. You know, you can't love all of this and love Him too. I'm thankful that we have a simple Savior. Pattern your life after Jesus. Not a lot of money. Not a lot of possessions. But He made a difference. He made a difference. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Do you love the Lord today? Do you love His church? Do you love His people? Are you holding on to God? Are you holding on to His church? Are you holding on to people? We need to have the same love that God has for us. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. Do you love God and His work that way? The point is, the real treasure in life is pure religion. You know, I thank the Lord for Fairhaven. I thank the Lord for the Voglins and the Whitakers and the good people of Fairhaven. You know what we knew? That the treasure in life was not in how big a house you had, not in the make of your car, not in what was in your bank account, but what you did for God. Lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through or steal. People can touch your finances, your material things. They can touch, you name it. They can touch the touchable, but what they can't touch is what you've sent on ahead long ago, what you've done for God, they can't mess with. The point is, the real treasure in life is pure religion. You will never be as happy and fulfilled as a Christian as you are when you are pure and right with God, serving Him in your local church. God matters. The church matters. God's people matter. Hold on to God like Jacob. Jacob said, I will not let thee go until you bless me. Hold on to the church. Don't run when trouble comes. Hold on to the family of God, those brothers and sisters in Christ. Give yourself to the poor as our Lord and Savior gave Himself for us. See, Jesus isn't calling us to serve Him without an example. Jesus has set the example. Jesus has sacrificed. Jesus has visited. He's come down from heavenly places. He's come down to a dark, sinful world. He's come down to unthankful and unholy and unkind people. Jesus has set the example of pure religion, and He calls us to follow. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. If any man will follow Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me, and it's the good life. That's what I'm saying this morning. It's the good life. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You understand today that you have a responsibility when you hear the word of God preached. God leads the preacher, if he's in tune with God, what to preach in the local church. And then God will hold you accountable for what you've heard from this pulpit. Unfortunately, many let the preaching go in one ear and out the other. You know the job of a preacher? He's to root out, mess some things up, name call, diagnose. You ever seen we live in Lancaster County, I know it's nothing compared to the fields out here, but you see that farmer equipment go through the field and that plow, it just turns all that soil up. That's the job of a pastor, to get his hands dirty. Root out, tear down idolatry. God delivers a hand, delivers a message for you through His messenger, and yet some will scoff it, others will mock it, some will reject it. Why not receive it meekly and gladly and begin experiencing the joy of pure religion? What's Brother Whitaker's motive? We can't judge his motives. He doesn't have a motive to get rich. He doesn't have a motive to be popular, to be some mega church pastor. His motive, because he loves God, is to see you have a blessed life. To see your children grow up and walk in truth. To see your grandchildren grow up and walk in truth, because he had enough boldness to preach the word of God in a lonely place and to do what God had called him to do and not worry what people think. Most preachers today are worried what people think. They're like politicians. Probably shouldn't lick my hand at coronavirus, right? They test the wind. Whatever way is the wind blowing, that's the way they're gonna go. But thank God you have a pastor that says, God, what do you want? Thus saith the Lord. See, the man of God is to be Godward for the people, and he's supposed to spend time in the secret place of the Most High, and he comes out of that place, and he has the shadow of the Almighty on his preaching and on his life, and he says, thus saith the Lord, this is what we need as a church, this is the direction, let's go. He probably says it a lot nicer than that. Hopefully, I don't know. Thank God you have a man of God. Thank God for leadership. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, there was a time in my life that my mother dressed me, and she made sure that I was presentable. I remember going into junior high, and I had this invincible attitude that I could lick the seniors. And I was just a weird phase of life. And I remember somewhere we got a little red vest, and a little zipper down the front, oops, sorry, and sleeveless. And I began to wear that to school, to Christian school. And my kind friends there nicknamed me Elmer Fudd. And anyway, I probably should have let my mom help me out a little bit. I remember coming into school with a buzz one time in high school, and Brother Whitaker, he forgets all this stuff. He says, you look like a communist, boy. Throw your hair out a little bit. I came in out of the summer and had the tan here and white here, you know. Anyway, my mom used to dress me. She used to be in charge of how I look. But you know, she doesn't do that anymore. If I'm not presentable, it's my fault. I have a mirror. I have eyes. And spiritually, if you're not exercising pure religion, it's your fault. God hand delivers message after message to you to bring you to spiritual maturity so that you can exercise pure religion in your life. But for some reason, you are content with spiritual egg on the face. if we took as much care with our spiritual face as we do with our physical face, I believe that our churches would be bursting at the seams. They'd be much stronger than they are. But we seem to have come to a place in Christianity that we just don't care what God thinks. May it not be so in this church.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Pure religion, caring for the fatherless and widow, begins in your prayer closet. See, God has some work to do on you before you can work effectively for Him. First, you need to be saved. If you're here today and you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, and you know that you're not in the family, you know that you've been transgressing the law, and you know that there's no peace in your heart, and you know that you're living without God, you need to come at the invitation in just a few minutes. You need to humble yourself and kneel at Calvary and trust Jesus Christ in His finished work on the cross when He bore your sins in His own body on the tree over 2,000 years ago. He bore your sin. He paid your price. Trust Him and be saved. That's what needs to happen first. But you that are saved, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. But be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Here is a test of how you're doing spiritually. Think back to your conversation this week. Did you keep your mouth shut? Spirit-filled Christians shut their mouth. They're very careful about what they say. The Bible says, study to be quiet. Do your own business. Hold your peace. You see, if you can't do this, the Bible says you have vain religion. It's an empty religion. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost. In the place of the Holy Spirit is anger, contempt, and offense, and the fruits of the flesh. But the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." We ought to be good people right here. Great hearts. Hearts that are after God. And look at what happens when we get right with the Lord. Verse 27, and we'll be finished. Pure religion. This is the Lord's work in our life. He's trying to bring us from salvation. He's trying to bring us to sanctification. He's trying to bring us from living sinfully after our own lust to living for Him and to think of others and to serve others and to sacrifice for others, to exercise pure religion and undefiled before God. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Now let me just get personal a little bit. I don't know your church. Let me just say this. Why is visitation not happening in this church? Oh, I expect the pastor's making the visits and others are making the visits. But why are you not involved? You're Christian, born again. Why are you not involved in reaching out in visitation? Well, the word that comes to mind is apathy. I have to hear a phrase out of the Old Testament. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" What drives your preacher and his wife? What drives me? What drives good Christians to serve God? We've been with the Lord. He's put His heart in us. We've tried to live holy. He's purified us. And we can't look on the multitude and not be moved with compassion. We can't look on the city and not see it wholly given to idolatry. We cannot look like Jesus. Jesus looked over Jerusalem. He said, "How oft would I have gathered you?" We're like our Savior. We've got to do something for Christ. But Christians are not living pure lives. To be carnally minded is death. They're spiritually, they're saved, but they're dead spiritually because they've taken so much carnal things into their life. Christians are not living pure lives. They're living in anger. They're allowing themselves to be exposed to a superabundance of the filth of this world in the home. And you don't love God with all your heart. Listen, you get that stuff fixed, you're going to start working for God. You can't know the joy of serving Jesus in that backslidden condition. You say, "Pastor, God's dealing with me about what is keeping me from exercising pure religion. He's shown me what is holding me back from visiting the poor and needy, from joining my pastor and pastor's wife and soul winning, from making visits, from giving to this church, from being what I ought to be for God. I'm going to receive the preaching meekly this morning. I'm not going to raise my hackles. I'm going to listen to the Word of God, and I want to make changes that He is leading me to make. I want to experience pure religion. What can I do?" Determine to visit. Determine to visit. Set aside time in your weekly schedule. You see, what gets scheduled gets done. Set aside time in your weekly schedule to visit others. I recommend a weeknight, a Saturday, a Sunday afternoon to catch people at home. You can do it on your own, or you can do it through the organized outreach of this church, and they can train you and encourage you and help you along that. But the care of this flock is not just his responsibility. It's your responsibility. He's the shepherd. We understand that. But we have to see the needs in the church. That's what makes a strong church. That's what makes a body of Christ, is that we each feel the needs of others, and we are looking on things of others, and we're meeting the needs of others. See, you have to visit, the Bible says, and I'll be done. Visit, it means go to where they are. We love to see people walk through the doors of this church. But people walk through the doors of this church because they were visited. Somebody from this church went to where they are, and God brought them here. That's how it works. I'm going to heaven today because Jesus came where I was. He visited me, and I responded to His grace and His love. And that's what is going to build this church. You see, you got to visit the church people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to visit the bus families. Go with Brother Mike. Go with Elijah. Visit the bus families. Visit the shut-ins. Visit the prospects of this church. Listen, if you're a busy working church, you've purified your life and you know God and you've got a fire in your heart, you've been filled with the Spirit of God, do something for God. More than hold a seat down. Amen? I'm saying it's a good life. You know, we were at Henry McDonald's game yesterday, and when I showed up, he was sitting on the bench. And I felt bad for that little guy. There's no fun sitting on the bench. I remember one time, I was one time where I told my dad, I said, "Dad, you know, I enjoyed watching the basketball game. I was on the team," and I said, "I enjoyed watching the basketball game." He spanked me. He said, "I'm not raising a bench warmer. I'm raising a player. Play!" All right? There's nothing like sitting on a bench and watching everybody else have a great life. It's miserable. Just get right with God. The Holy Spirit, He's working. He's showing you what you need to do. And then get in the battle. Start doing pure religion. Start visiting. You say, "Nobody wants to see me." Yes, they do. You know what I love about visiting? It doesn't cost you anything financially. It doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or just making it. You can visit. You can be a blessing. How are you today? Right with God, full of the Spirit? How are you? You want to make a difference? Get right with God. Start visiting the fatherless, the little bus kids in this area, the widows in their affliction, the poor, the needy. Your life will start to just take off as you get involved in this church. You say, "I'm limited. I'm a mother." I understand all that. But do what you can do. Exercise pure religion, and you'll never regret it. It's a great, great life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for our time together this morning. I thank You, Lord, for these good people, the people that You love, each and every one of them individually. And Lord, You have them in Your heart. And I pray that, Lord, they would, if they're not saved here today, that they'd respond and they trust Jesus as their Savior. Lord, if they are saved and maybe, Lord, in a backslidden condition, I pray that they would repent of their sin. Lord, turn from that and let You purify so that they can, Lord, perform for You, God, work for You in this church and meet needs all over this city. Father, I just ask that You would just do Your work. And we ask this in Jesus' name.